Brethren, on behalf of the arranging brethren of the Bucks County Ecclesia, we'd like to welcome you and thank you for coming here today to this, our second study day on the subject of ecclesial eldership, taking heed to all the flock. And our session will be provided for us today by our brother Harry Tennant from the Watford, England Ecclesia. In our first session, some 14 months ago, that we had here at this hall, Brother Harry provided us with what I think we can all agree was a very interesting and profitable experience. I think each of us had, in that first session, found special value in different sections of the day. There were comments that were made afterwards about the value of brethren being able to see how we are able to, in our ecclesia, take a more proactive and positive role rather than finding ourselves constantly dealing day by day with only the problems of our ecclesia. Others commented that they found special value in the restatement of the standard of how we should dispatch our duties as arranging brethren. And finally, there were others who found, both in the workshops and in the studies that we had with Brother Harry, specific solutions to problems that they were dealing with or perhaps had been dealing with for a great deal of time. And so we hope today, as we go through our sessions today, that you too will find in these sessions specific practical value in the things that we do as arranging brethren and taking heed to all the flock. Now, today's study is perhaps a little bit more focused in the subjects we'll be dealing with. Brother Harry's first talk will be the joys and the sorrows of smaller ecclesias. And in this, he will deal with some of the special challenges that we find in small ecclesias. I would suspect, because I haven't added it up, but I would imagine that probably half of us come from relatively small Christadelphian ecclesias. And because of this, I think we know that there are special challenges. And Brother Harry will demonstrate that small ecclesias present, I believe, both unique difficulties, but also tremendous opportunities for us. And that'll be our first subject to be dealt with. The second session, which will immediately precede lunch, is on the subject of the why, what, and how of ecclesial discipline. And here, Brother Harry will deal with both the principles which govern this responsibility of ecclesial discipline, but also providing some practical insights and examples about how we should go about this function. Our third session is on recovering lost sheep. When and how? And unfortunately, I think all of our ecclesias have lost sheep, which have left the flock. In this session, Brother Harry will have an opportunity to deal with our responsibilities to these sheep that have left the flock, either by their own choice, by their own wandering, or perhaps because of ecclesial discipline that has been taken. When is it appropriate for us to reach out, to reach back out to them with the eye towards restoration? And just as importantly, how do we attempt to do this? And in our last session, we'll look at the subject of the ecclesia and the home in crisis. And I think, again, here we can agree, brethren, that it's an important connection that we can see between the health of our families in the ecclesia and the health of the ecclesia itself. We find, I think, unprecedented times today with great crisis against the family, great strain against the family. How is it that we can bolster our families and thereby bolster our ecclesias? And so I think in this session, Brother Harry will provide us with insight to the problems that we face today and some proactive steps that we can take in our ecclesias. And so as you can see, brethren, we anticipate a day which is going to be profitable to all of us. It will hit on a number of subjects which I think will have special meaning to many of us. We're going to conclude the sessions today with approximately 1 hour of time which will be devoted to questions and answers. Now, during the registration process, we've asked that you provide us with questions that you may have, and we have received several questions. However, if you have questions that you have not yet submitted that you would like to be dealt with, we would appreciate that you would give those to us by no later than the lunch period today, that we might be able to give them to Brother Harry and allow him to look at those in advance. At this time, brethren, we would like to have you open your Bibles to Galatians, the first chapter, which was requested for our hearing by our Brother Harry. And to lead us in this reading, we'll call upon our brother Steve Cheatham of the Morristown Ecclesia to lead us in that reading. Brother Steve.
Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversion in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals of mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me.
Thank you, Brother Steve. Finally, brethren, before we begin our first class, let me just take a few moments to go over some of the arrangements for the day today. The meals which we'll be serving, both lunch and dinner, will be served downstairs through the stairway on your left, my right in the back here. There is a single main corridor that leads down to that area, and if you follow that, it'll take you right to the area that we'll be eating at today. Each session that we have this morning and this afternoon will be followed by a 15-minute refreshment break. We would like to ask for your cooperation in returning promptly back here to the hall so that we don't fall back on our schedule for the day. Also, I'd like to remind you that the parking that is at the rear of this hall here, which is some rather good parking, unfortunately is not available to us. This is a parking which is available only to the medical center. If you have parked your car at the rear of this hall in the parking lot behind us, we'd ask you that you move your car during the first break period. I'd also like to take this opportunity to thank a few people for their help in setting this study day up. Brother Reuben Washington for taping this session, especially The value of having these tapes has been a great value. The first session that we taped was a value not only to those of us who attended and watched those tapes again, but also was seen by a number of ecclesias throughout the U.S. and Canada. And we're thankful for Brother Reuben and his work there. Also, we'd like to extend special thanks to the brothers and sisters of the Bucks County Ecclesia for their coordination of the details that went into this study day. As you might guess, it's a special value, really, for us as an ecclesia to have an effort like this, which allows us to join together in a common event and a common purpose, and to have a special responsibility that we each individually carry out. And we're thankful to the work that our brethren have put into this study day. And, of course, a special thank you to all of you for attending. These study days are important in terms of having the kind of attendance that we see here today. It tells us that the subjects are on target, that there's concern and interest in these subjects, and we're very grateful for your attendance, some of you having come from very long distances to be here today. And finally, we'd like to thank our brother Harry for returning here to Bucks County to provide this this effort here today. We'd like to thank him in advance for his preparation for his efforts today. We've promised Brother Harry that as soon as we stop having problems in our ecclesia, we won't have him back for another one of these sessions. If you have not yet registered, please see Brother Kevin Flatley. If he's located here back at the rear of the hall, we'd ask you to see him at break if you have not yet registered. So before we turn the microphone over to our brother Harry, we'd like to join together in singing hymn number 64, which is a hymn of praise to our Heavenly Father. We have great need and desire to give praise to God today for bringing us here together to enjoy this day of study together. Hymn number 64. O give thanks to Him who made morning light and evening shade, source and giver of all good, nightly sleep and daily food, quickener of our wearied powers, guard of our unconscious hours. Hymn number 64. This time it's my pleasure to introduce our brother Harry Tennant, who will speak on this first subject, the joys and sorrows of smaller ecclesias. Brother Harry.
my beloved brethren, what a joy it is to be together again. Those of you who weren't here last year will be able to get some of the feel for those meetings because the principles will come through again today. What we're going to try to do together is to see how best we can produce the faith and love of our Lord Jesus Christ in our ecclesial lives. And we have both that privilege and responsibility as those brethren in the ecclesia appointed to do this particular service. And we're going to look at it under all the headings that we've had brought together. This matter of smaller ecclesias is an interesting one, particularly, I think, in the United States and Canada, where, because of the vast distances, then the various nuclei of brethren and sisters tend really to be smaller ones. Occasionally we have normal-sized ecclesias, 60 to 70 and upwards, but in other places, many of us have got to do with 15, 20, 25. And I've got great sympathy there, having myself belonged to an ecclesia of 9, and a little later to an ecclesia of 34. So I really got some kind of sympathy through personal experience of being in a smaller ecclesia. What is, do you think, a small ecclesia? The Jews, I suppose, would have thought that they'd have to have at least 10 members for a synagogue, and by that they probably meant male members, I'm not sure. But that was their way of saying that that number was sufficient to justify being a synagogue. There's no scriptural guidance on this, and we haven't got much idea of the size of ecclesias in various places, though to begin with it's fairly clear that some of them must have been small, and that we know that others were, well, by our terms, gigantic, and that we've never seen in the 20th century ecclesias approaching the size of some of those of the first century. If you just glance at the first chapter of Galatians for a moment, there are a couple of verses there that I find interesting, that are helpful. This chapter is particularly significant because the apostle is saying that he didn't get what he was giving from anybody else at all. No human being had communicated to him the message that he was delivering. He hadn't been taught it by man, and he didn't receive it from man. That's in verse 12. All that he had was by revelation, and therefore there's a particular value in that first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 11, which we use every Sunday morning, because that came direct from Jesus to Paul. It wasn't what Peter remembered or one of the apostles remembered, it's what the Lord ordained. And therefore, the apostle Paul's memory was right from the original source. In this chapter, there are two verses about ecclesias. The first lies in verse 2. And all the brethren which are with me unto the ecclesias of Galatia. So, in the south of Asia Minor, what we know as Turkey these days, lay a number of ecclesias. They were the ecclesias of Galatia. Later on, when Paul is reflecting on his misdeeds before he knew the truth, he says in verse 13, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the ecclesia of God." And he doesn't say ecclesias, though he went to more than one place. All the ecclesias are one ecclesia. The 7 lights on the candlestick came from one candlestick. They are one. And that's how Paul regarded them. And so each of us comes from an ecclesia which is really part of the ecclesia of God. And so whether we're large or small, we belong to the whole of the body of Christ, which is how Paul sets it out in Colossians and Galatians and elsewhere. Corinthians and Romans sets this out. Because if we are not an ecclesia, what are we? Supposing we're a group of brethren and sisters, what are we if we are not an ecclesia? Supposing there were just seven here, just here in Yardley, would they be an ecclesia or would they not be an ecclesia? If they decide that they are not an ecclesia because their size is not sufficient, what are they? Now, the danger is that one regards a little group of brethren and sisters as sort of floating in space. And in fact, some brethren and sisters in isolation regard themselves in that way. They regard themselves as isolated brethren and sisters. My understanding of this is that that is the wrong thing to do. I think everybody, wherever they are, should belong to an ecclesia. Certainly they all belong to the ecclesia, because from Galatians chapter 1 there is nowhere else. So we all belong to the ecclesia, but I think it's better that we all belong to an ecclesia. Even if we go into isolation and we're 300 miles, 500 miles from the nearest ecclesia, it is good that those who baptized us, that ecclesia that looked after us at that time, should continue to have an interest in us. This is particularly interesting for later on when we have lost sheep, because there's nothing like isolation for losing sheep. But if an ecclesia has an attachment to the brother or sister, and the brother or sister has an attachment with the ecclesia, then there'll be an interchange between the two. The ecclesial newsletters, somebody appointed to write, an occasional visit, though the distance is great, no greater than the distance that some of you have driven to come here on this occasion, that kind of visit could be made to somebody in isolation. In fact, there are those who specifically set out to visit isolated brethren and sisters, and we're blessed in having the Isolation League, who make it their particular work to care for those in isolation. So let's just take the position that a small group of brethren and sisters feel that they are sufficient for an ecclesia. Let's take it that they're going to make that kind of decision. And that's constantly happening in some countries. It happens, for example, on the continent here, where in large conurbations the numbers increase and then gradually another ecclesia is formed in the suburbs. We're just in the process of forming another one in Birmingham. We seem to, I don't know, it just seems to be the area where you can spawn off ecclesias endlessly. I suppose now where there are over 30 ecclesias in that just that locality, and just one more is being formed at the present time. That's just because there are people living in that locality. They already belong to ecclesias. They're not coming out of space. They belong to ecclesias, and therefore their standing will be vouched for by the ecclesia from which they come. See, the danger when we don't belong to it anywhere, that we are not vouched for. And that's an important thing. An important thing to be vouched for by your brethren. We know that in Britain because, since I was last here, you get moves from this continent to Britain and the other way round. And the people who moved have to be vouched for. There is responsibility in the ecclesia, saying, this brother we know well. And in writing to the other ecclesia, they may say, this brother has had a difficult background. He's been recovered, having been lost from the truth for a time. Do take care of him, and so on. And that's the kind of information in vouching for that's most valuable to the other ecclesia. So when we form an ecclesia, we should be forming it from members who already are members of another ecclesia. In other words, we're all coming to establish this ecclesia, having ourselves been attached to an ecclesia. There might be just occasional exceptions to that, but they're very, very infrequent. That's the normal basis. So we choose our place where we're going to meet, and then we've got to have a look at all the routine of the ecclesia and what kind of meetings we're going to hold and what kind of organisation we're going to have within the small ecclesia, if any organisation. Because that's a question that I could beg by just saying that we've got to have an organization. There'll be those who may think there should be no organization. A Christadelphian ecclesia is an assembly of brethren and sisters in Christ who all have assented to the Birmingham amended statement of faith with its positive and negative clauses, and the standard of life that is laid down in summary in the Bible Companion. That's our basis. That's our basis as Christadelphians. If others have another basis, that's nothing to do with us. That's how we meet. That forms our common ground on which we stand. And that's extremely helpful to have it. So we now understand when we meet together. In fact, our constitution, the very first thing in our constitution is that we are a Christadelphian ecclesia. And that's how our Christadelphian is defined, our faith and our practice. So we're not freelancers who can do our own thing, because we are part of the ecclesia of God. And all of us are interacting on the same basis. Or at least we should be, and we carry our responsibility on account of that. So it's important to get the foundation right to begin with. Some small ecclesias don't have the statement of faith and the constitution. Now, it may be that we can manage without it for a while. There is always an occasion when it's necessary to have a point of reference. The statement of faith is not an inspired document at all. We can't vouch for each word in a statement of faith as we can for the word of Scripture. But the doctrines that are enshrined in it come from Scripture. That's what we're saying, all of us. And it's those doctrines that we seek to protect, and we express them in this particular form that all of us have found acceptable. Now, if you belong to a small ecclesia and your ecclesia doesn't have a constitution, the statement of faith, I would recommend that every member does. I think everybody who is baptized should have that given to them when they are baptized. It should be one of the things that all of us have. The trouble is, you see, you don't need these things until you have a problem. That's the point. You don't have to sort of to use them in some way until a problem arises. And then if you don't have them, it looks as though you're specifically introducing them for this problem that has now arisen. And that's an unfortunate thing to have to do, because the business that's then being conducted, it looks as though there's a degree of artificiality about it. So I think it's far better that we start at the beginning with a basis that all of us know and all of us accept. And whatever imperfections there are in it, that will arise from anything that's man-made. But at least it's something we commonly accept and on which all of us have agreed that we will work. So, although we rarely have to look at our rules, rarely have to look at our statement of faith as a statement of faith, it's useful for it to be there, because it's that which is a point of reference for all of us. Our rules in the ecclesia ensure a degree of uniformity, not of inflexibility. When we have rules and they become inflexible, then we are being bound by them. There are always occasions when we need to have some flexibility. But our uniformity binds us together, and as we're here today, we all sang out of a common hymn book. Now, it's not an inspired hymn book, and it's got flaws in it, like all humanly produced books have flaws in them. But it's good to be able to sing together, "Oh, give thanks to him who made." And if we were asked when we leave this place, "Did you have a hymn?" we'd say, "Yes, we sang, Oh, give thanks to him who made." And somebody else knows immediately what that is. It's like our daily Bible readings, isn't it? That those are the things that bind us together. And Ecclesia should read the daily Bible readings at the breaking of bread, a part of them. Because that's happening all over the world. And just in passing, I think exhorting brethren should prepare their exhortations on the daily readings. And Wide is doing the same thing. And if out of the three chapters or four that we have in our daily readings an exhortation can't arise, then there's probably something wrong with us. It will certainly not be wrong with our scriptures. So that's our simple basis for our ecclesia. We have decided we're going to be an ecclesia, and then we notify our brotherhood, do we not? First of all, we have an agreement with the ecclesias from which we come, that we, being nearer to this place, or because the truth has prospered here in some special effort, we are now going to establish a light stand. In fact, some ecclesias do it that way, don't they? When they want to spawn off an ecclesia, they have a special effort, and then decide that what they're going to do is all of them to break bread together each morning, and then in the evening they're going to divide, part to go to the new venue where the truth is being preached, and part at the old. Until finally this place becomes a regular place of proclamation, and therefore it's good that there should be an ecclesia here so that anybody who's baptized will be baptized here and not have to go to the other place. And that's how many ecclesias have been formed. And you're probably aware of examples of that kind. It's a useful basis. We have also then to notify our brotherhood. Having agreed with the ecclesias, we notify our brotherhood, and our normal thing is to do that through our ecclesial magazine, the Christadelphian or Christadelphian Tidings, or whichever magazine it is that we make known. And the magazine is useful for that purpose. Then our name then appears in that diary that's produced every year. And that's a useful thing, that diary, because as we move from place to place, we've all got a meeting of all the ecclesias, a list of all the ecclesias, of their meeting places and times of meeting. Invaluable. I find it. Last Sunday I was in the home of the brother and sister who do the hard work in producing it. And although they work by computer, there are hundreds of hours necessary every year in communicating with all the ecclesias. And if you are an ecclesia asked once a year, please tell us what changes there are for the diary entry. Please do it. You never know, you may need somebody else's entry, and if it's not kept up to date, then you may turn up, as I have done, at an ecclesia where they've changed their Bible class night. Used to be Wednesday and they changed it to Thursday, didn't notify anybody, and so we don't know. It is just common decency to keep ourselves well informed. The next question is, do we need arranging brethren in a small ecclesia? Right? Do we need them? Now, if you belong to a small ecclesia, and I'm quite sure if you do, of sizes from 10 upwards, and we were to go around, we would discover that there were different practices. So, let's see what the practices are. In some places, what happens is that the brethren and sisters say, we don't need arranging brethren because we are so few that all of us will do all of the business of the ecclesia together. And that works. That does work. I know of places where it's worked for quite a long time because they have this mutual reliance and they're knit together as a little group and it works. In time, it then may be necessary to make a change, perhaps through increased size. For example, our ecclesia of 9, during the time that we were there, grew to 25. And that was a big difference. When we were 9, none of us could be away at all without notifying, saying, look, we shall be away on Sunday. At least one of us will be, but one of us will stay at home. And that was necessary to keep the ecclesia moving of 9 people. Because if in fact we were going to suffer more than that, then we might call for help from somebody, some other ecclesia. But as we got to 25, then it was necessary that we should just have a look at our arrangements. And we did in fact have arranging brethren. The number of them is something to be decided, is it not? 5. An odd number is usually taken to be a useful thing because that helps to resolve at times when you have to decide whether to do this or that. And if you have a 2-2 vote, then it's always a bit difficult. If you're an odd number, then you usually produce a result. 5 may be the number of arranging brethren. But it's something that should be decided. When you're going through the transition from not having them to having them, now one has to watch that as to how that is done. Because that means that there's now a shift from an old practice to a new practice. And if everybody's been in it before and everybody is not now in it, then we've got to think that through for what the consequences are for those who were in it before and will not be in it now as arranging brethren. And that's got to be thought through. Those consequences, you know, are consequences of brotherhood and of fellowship. That by producing an organisation, that's what we're doing. We may be, and it may be better to have the new organisation, but at least we've got to work through what the consequences are of what we're doing. All change in ecclesial procedures needs careful thought. All of us have got to work in some business or other, and if we're at the bottom rung of the ladder in our business, and we get a piece of paper on a Tuesday morning saying, as from tomorrow, this is what we're going to do, we all say, what, starting tomorrow? Why didn't they tell us about this before? That's very difficult for us. Now, in actual fact, somebody's been thinking about it on the top rung of the ladder, probably for 6 months. The great flaw in most businesses is that the communication between the top rung and the bottom rung is bad. And what happens is that he's thought about it for 6 months, and when he says tomorrow, he's already acclimatized himself for 6 months to that result. It happens in schools, doesn't it, where things have changed because some education authority has thought about it for a long time and then suddenly goes wham, straight in. They expect you to do everything right away. And sometimes husbands do this, you know, in family life. One approach should change right away. For children, all change has to be managed. The secret of good servants in an ecclesia is managing change. And it's got to be done with that kind of gentle feeling for everybody. Older people can't make adjustments right away. The old sister who's 83 on the back row and has always sat on the back row, and you decide that the back row is going to be used for something else, she needs help to know that she can't sit where she sat before. Or you might do the other thing and say, there'll be nobody on the back row except, of course, our sister Andrews, because that's where she's always sat. And sometimes we have to do that in our arrangements, do we not? So let's just learn, when we start to produce an organisation within something that didn't have an organisation, that we've got to manage it, and manage it with care and with love. There should certainly be a recording brother. That is somebody who receives the correspondence of the ecclesia and who sends the correspondence of the ecclesia and keeps a record of it. Whatever else we have to have a focal point. So, however small we are, we should have a recording brother. And all things that the ecclesia does should be recorded. Some of the most valuable and interesting items in our brotherhood are the records of ecclesias that go way and way and way back. Most interesting. We'd all like just to have a copy of the minute book of that ecclesia that Brother Thomas belonged to in New York, or at least on the outskirts of. We'd just love to see the minute book, what they did, how they did their business, just out of interest, not out of veneration, but out of interest. But what is more, a good and simple record helps to keep the ecclesia in good order. I think the ecclesia, however small, should take up collections every Sunday. However small, that's what it should do. It's something that binds us together. All of us have had to make arrangements recently because of the disaster from Hurricane Gilbert in Jamaica. We've all responded to that worldwide, have we not? Now, that means that there's money been collected and it's been sent away. We need a treasurer to handle it. We need somebody who is an auditor, who stands alongside the brother. Now, some people say, well, don't you trust him? The fact is, brethren, that isn't a question of whether we trust one another. If I handle money, then I've got to give an account for it. And I believe it is right that I should give an account for it. If I receive it, I give a quittance to whoever sends it to me. And that's got to be done. You've got to feel a sense of responsibility. Things have gone wrong in ecclesial life, where the brother who is treasurer should not have been treasurer because that's where his temptation lies. But nobody knew. And he can be kept away from his temptation by an auditor. And then there's the occasion when something just goes awry, something is wrongly noted, And having somebody else there is useful. In larger ecclesias, it is normal, is it not, to have two people who count the collections. And I think that is right. It's a straightforward thing. An attendance book should be kept. You say, what, an attendance book for just 10 of us? Yes, indeed. When it comes to the question of appearing before military tribunals, the attendance book is vital. Can you vouch for this person having attended a Christadelphian meeting? And somebody can be present and say, yes, I can vouch for that. And if you were asked, have we got a record of that? We've got a record. And the record should be of the attendance of brothers and sisters. The feminist movement means that certainly if we enter a world of conflict, of major powers, what's going to happen is, because the feminists have pushed themselves forward, they are now going to be pushed forward when it comes to military service. And consequently, our sisters will probably have to appear before tribunals. And therefore, we need a record of their attendance as we do of the brethren. In any case, it's a good thing. And it's good when we have to deal with matters of discipline, as we shall discuss a little later on. In smaller ecclesias, sisters play a larger part than they do in others. I mean, a larger part in certain aspects of ecclesial business. Just because they may outnumber us altogether. I know groups where there have been no brethren and all sisters. And although they wouldn't call themselves an ecclesia, they have functioned as such. Now, and what has been most interesting is, in fact, when a brother has gone to such a place, they have been only too glad to say, "Brother, please carry out everything for us." But in his absence, they have carried it out themselves. There was nobody else to do it. And so they did. And that is not a rare thing. It's something that's happened and must happen in communities of ours where we have no clergy, and it happens at various times in various parts of the world. So the various, I was going to say offices, it's rather a large term, isn't it, to use for a small ecclesia. But this discharge of duties gives arrangement and orderliness and structure and stability to the ecclesia. And we all need to make quite sure that that's what we produce. What meetings should we hold in a small ecclesia? What meetings should we hold? When we're a large ecclesia, we have a whole series of things, and there's something going on every night of the week in many ecclesias. But what about a small ecclesia? What meetings should we hold? Now, for those of you who don't belong to a small ecclesia, may I say that you discover in a small ecclesia what a weight falls on you. You are, in our ecclesia of nine, for example, you are either presiding, playing the organ, reading, praying, exhorting, or lecturing. One of those, two of those, three of those duties would fall to you each week. Not like larger ecclesias where they occur very infrequently. Each week. Now, that can produce for some brethren a feeling of being extremely onerous to have that on them. Some of us don't find it difficult to pray. Others find it very difficult to pray. But if he's going to pray every week and he still finds it difficult, it's quite a trial for a certain brother. And so we just need to consider what work we can do in a small ecclesia. It will vary from place to place. What we're trying to do is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to honour our Heavenly Father and to make sure that each of us in the ecclesia, young and old, brother or sister, newly in the truth or long standing in the truth, all of us are being fed. That's what we're seeking to do. And that we should provide for those who are not yet baptised. So, we must hold a breaking of bread. That's what our Lord has exhorted us to do. We may say commanded, but it's more than just a command, I feel. One connection gone. There we are. Thank you. It's more than a command, it's that urge of the family, is it not? And that's what our Lord has asked. So we hold a breaking of bread. Brethren, what we do is to have our meeting of the breaking of bread in an orderly fashion. We should have a starting time and we should keep to it. My uncle, as I may have mentioned to one or two of you before, was in, he wouldn't have called it an ecclesia, but I always regarded it as that, of two, himself and his wife. The ecclesia from which he came had its breaking of bread, as did many ecclesias in Britain at one time at 2:30 in the afternoon. Brother Robert's ecclesia used to do that when he was in Yorkshire in Britain. When my uncle had his breaking of bread every week, it was at 2:30 precisely. Precisely. And it was an orderly thing. The room that he used was always that room, and everything was orderly. They had hymns, which they did not sing, but my uncle read them, and read them aloud so that he and his wife were going through that procedure of worship that they were used to. They had prayers, they had collection, and they had an exhortation. And I always remember it because this is the time of year when I remember that my aunt died. Just a little earlier than this, we were just doing the readings of the first two chapters of the first book of Chronicles. And my brother and I were staying there with my uncle when my aunt died. And I remember my uncle coming back from the hospital on the night that she died. I remember it so well for a variety of reasons. We were miles away from lots of people in quite a lonely place in Welsh mountains. But by one of those freaks, we were having an air raid from German bombers. Because I suppose they thought that something was in that locality. It just so happens that they were right. But I can remember that my uncle walked up the road that night, and as he got near to the house, he called out, "Aunt is dead, boys! Aunt is dead!" And he came up during the eeriness of the air raid into the house. Of course, being in our teens, my brother and I really didn't quite know what to do. We had met death and we'd seen dead people, but not somebody just like this, when he had nobody but us. But he took his Bible out and said, "We'll do the readings." And we read 1 Chronicles 1 and 2. All names, which he just read through faultlessly. That was his stability. There wasn't a tremor in his voice. Now, it was for me an exhortation that what the discipline that he had in his life came through when he needed it. So in ecclesias, if we have orderliness, when something goes wrong, it's our order that helps us. It does help us and gives us strength at the right time. Who's going to give the exhortation then at such a place as a small ecclesia? If possible, one of the brethren of the ecclesia should give the exhortation. Because that means it's from him, it's from his heart, by his own preparation. But we may need from time to time help elsewhere. Well, there are the exhortations sent out by the Isolation League. I think they go monthly. Now, they are useful. They're written exhortations by brethren worldwide, and they're useful for the meeting. In fact, the whole order of the meeting is usually set out. It is good to read an exhortation from Seasons of Comfort or Further Seasons of Comfort. I regularly read those exhortations. I'm surprised at the breadth of understanding and of difficulties covered and of inspirations given in those 104 exhortations. So they're useful in small ecclesias. If there are children, we need to provide for them, even in a small ecclesia, in some way. We've got to provide for the instruction of children. It should happen in our homes, but it should happen by the ecclesia. In some way, the ecclesia has to do that. You can do that by having a little time before the breaking of bread where something is done for the children. But remember that they too are in a small environment, and they need to learn that there is an ecclesia and that things happen in it, and that they are being led towards it. And the way in which they are led is that provision is made. It should be done in the home, but it should also be done by the ecclesia itself, who should feel that from our children we get most of our recruits, as we should do indeed. If we can't convince our own children, then we're not doing very well in the preaching of the truth, are we? And so we need to make some kind of a preparation for our children. They too can take Isolation League Sunday school lessons. But we need to provide for them. And in our daily readings in our houses, especially if we're small ecclesias, the children should learn how to do the daily readings, or at least a part of them. Should our meetings be formal or informal, do you think, when we meet as a small ecclesia? By informality, do we just sit round wherever we just happen to be at that particular moment and just run our meeting? Now, my own feeling about this is that it's not a matter of whether we are formal or informal, it is a matter of whether we are aware of the Lord Jesus Christ at the breaking of bread. And I don't think that casual dress and casual behaviour, whether we're a small ecclesia or a large, is good enough. I think there ought to be a difference in our deportment, in our dress, when we come to our ecclesial meetings, especially to our breaking of bread. We live in a world of informality. Now, the informality is great if you're flying and you want to travel dressed casually, and for many other things, as some of us are here today, having arrived, travelled great distances. It's different when we come to the breaking of bread. There is something about, it's not a matter of having good clothes. I don't think it's anything to do with that. It's just a matter of there is an orderliness. We understand it very well. You go to a wedding, we do that. Everybody does it because they think that's right. It's her day. Well, this is the Lord's own special ordinance, and therefore I feel that we should get over having casualness in our dress at our meetings. And I think this should be true in our smaller ecclesias as well. And so we should try no slovenliness, but order and decency. And therefore, if we're small, let's just arrange everything before we get there in our minds as to what's taking place, so that everybody knows this is our pattern of behaviour, and it helps a great deal. So we should have a fixed time for the meeting, and we should follow that fixed time. What about other meetings, do you think? By the way, we should have our collections, and not only for ourselves in small ecclesia, we should have collections for elsewhere, for the Bible mission or whatever it may be. And that's what we should do. We should have other meetings too for the study of the Word of God. Maybe a round the table meeting where everybody's got a Bible out, and what we have are the daily readings. If that's the case, then those who are the brethren there should have gone through the daily readings beforehand and read them so that they can contribute in an informed way about the daily readings. And it's good, if we're doing that, to have our concordance on the table. And to have a map on the table, so that if we're doing the readings, the journeys of our Lord Jesus Christ, there we are with a map that everybody can see round the table for our study of the Word of God, our Bible class, as we would call it elsewhere. And I believe we should have that. What about witnessing for the truth as a small ecclesia? We found this in our ecclesia of nine difficult. We witnessed every Sunday, but we were only nine, and it was difficult to attract other people. We tried various means of doing this, and since we grew from 9 to 25, then there were people who were baptized, of course. But it took time to persuade them to come in. We had a meeting place, as a matter of fact. It was a meeting place that was built out of corrugated iron, I remember. But it was pleasantly appointed inside. It was a place that the brethren had built, and there it stood. But getting people to come in was difficult, so we tried to go out. We had what you would call here the Truth Corps came round. We had a campaign, and that was good. And we spoke in the open air and persuaded people to come along. We went out into a local school and had meetings. I think especially as a small ecclesia, Bible reading groups. Because that's in the home where you can get people to come along. A good Bible reading group where, in fact, the truth can be preached in a Bible reading group. So I think the minimum is that we can run a Bible reading group. Try to do that, making our contacts with people. There are always those who ask about our faith. And witnessing is one of our great things. In fact, it's the only way in which we finally grow. Our time's winding up, and what I've got to say hasn't wound up. Right. In a small meeting, we lack certain things. Just by being small, we lack certain things. Like if you are the only member of your family, you didn't have any other brother or a sister, there were things that you lacked. Well, here's a list of things that I prepared, of things that a small ecclesia can do to make up for the lack that it has. One, try to go to a Bible school every year. That means now you're going to see a broader range of brethren and sisters. Two, make a sensible and discriminating use of all the tapes that are available. The kind of thing that our brother Reuben is doing at the present time. But don't let this encourage laziness so that we don't do the things we could do ourselves, that we always rely on others. But use tapes. Invite members of other ecclesias to our ecclesia. Get visitors to come. This increases your numbers, increases the interest. It always fascinates children. They've got another uncle, another aunt coming along, or perhaps their children. Invite them to come along. Invite young people to come along from other places. There's nothing like inviting a group of young people to come and run the Sunday. Do everything for you on a Sunday, one Sunday. Just say, we'd like young people to come out and help us on this Sunday. This is the order of our meeting. This is how we run it. We would like them to use this order, but we would leave everything in their hands. And you get stimulating things out of that. We arranged in our small ecclesia of 9 that we had a fraternal gathering every year. We used to get 200 brethren and sisters there. And the 9 of us arranged it. And it was great. It was hard work, but it was great. And because we were small, people wanted to come along and support us. So we discovered, and there are a number of ecclesias in Britain, you've got a number here of the same kind, who do this every year. Who, because they are small, the fraternal gathering is a kind of place where the support flows in. That gives our own young people in a small meeting an opportunity to meet other young people, so that they can get a companion in the truth. So we've got to provide for this extra fellowship by extra means. Keep a good library in the ecclesia. Just keep a good library. When the new books come out, get them. Just so that all the subjects are there. I walked down into the Moorestown basement on Thursday night, you know, and there are certain things that tempt me. And those Christadelphians dated 1871 were a temptation. They were just on the end of the shelf, you know, and you could always just lift them and take them home. But it just so happens I've got those copies at home. But there you are. There's a great stimulation, you know, for that ecclesia. Just go through those. You'll find them exciting. In fact, also, you'll find them very surprising in some of the things that they do. Well, that's our first time gone, brethren and sisters. What I haven't dealt with are problems arising in small ecclesias, and I'll pick that up when I have a look at the whys and the whats and the hows of ecclesial discipline, because it will carry on very well from this point. But our time is now 11:30.